Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Amen and amen. Man, the postman could deliver the message after that. That's wonderful. Thank you so much for sharing through song. And it's good to be with you. I'm Ed Stetzer, president of Lifeway Research. So glad to be able to be with you today and open God's Word during this this great commission emphasis week here at Southeastern at my seminary. This is the place where I always recommend and encourage people to go. And so I'm glad to be able to come with and see my friend Dr. Aiken and share it together with the faculty and friends that are here. I want you to take out your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, repent and look on with a friend. And ask yourself why you're coming to chapel without one. But that's right, I'm not bitter. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. We'll be reading from the HCSB, my new favorite Bible translation, and you'll be able to follow along there. And I want to talk some about something, you know, that hopefully will encourage you. But I want to encourage you not just so much for the purpose of encouraging you to consider God's global mission. And I want you to, and don't misunderstand, but you've had David Platt, and I love David, and David is, and just reading some of the tweets from the last week, it appears that many of you have a man crush on David, and I'm not bothered by that. I mean, that's fine, but gee whiz, I mean, can you retweet the same thing that many times? But David challenged us about the importance of the gospel proclamation among the nations, and I hope that burdens your heart and raised your desire to be engaged in God's global mission. And then Dr. Rankin came, and of course he shared about the nations, and I'm so humbled and at the same time frustrated when I hear from Jerry Rankin, because I want that here now, and I'm tired of hearing about church planting movements over there and not seeing church planting movements over here, and it burdens me and it challenges me, it provokes me, and so I didn't want to repeat that. And so what I thought I would do today is specifically talk about from 1 Peter chapter 4 about how we might mobilize all God's people on mission. Now, I want you to know, I think that leads to and is influenced by, and then influences this idea that we might be a Great Commission church. I think it's essential that all God's people own the mission if we're going to be a church that's living on mission. And so actually, Jerry, Dr. Rank and I have written a book together. It comes out. It's not out now, so I'm not trying to sell it or anything. But it comes out this summer. And it's called Spiritual Warfare and Missions, The Battle for God's Glory Among the Nations. And one of the things we talk about, it's about lies that churches believe that hinder the work of God. And one of those lies, and this is the passage that we use to unpack it, one of those lies is that the mission of God only belongs to a special and select few. Not only is that unhelpful, it's sinful. And in teaching that, what we do is we have disempowered and disengaged God's people. And what I want to do is I want to challenge you not to go home and say, you know, I need to get those people busy, but to go home and, or maybe frustrated because they're not busy, but to go home and say, what will I do different so that I can mobilize all God's people on mission? And that's the title of my message today, is Mobilizing All God's People on Mission. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 is going to be a text. Verse 10 and 11, I'll read, is going to be our text today. Matter of fact, I'll go all the way back to verse 8. It says this. It says, above all, keep your love for one another at full strength, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Verse 10, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, speak to us through your word. Prompt us, provoke us to love and good deeds, but lead us to lead churches in such a way that we do not disempower and disengage your people from your global mission. Provoke us to love and good deeds, so we might provoke them to love and good deeds. For it's in the name and for the sake of Jesus we pray. Amen. and amen. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated at times, and part of the reason I get frustrated is because I want to see Christians and myself and my own family and my church, I want to see us all involved at a higher level of engagement in God's mission. And yet it seems to me that it has become normal to not be engaged in God's mission. It's for the select, it's for the special few, but I don't think that's what we see in Scripture. When Jesus speaks to his disciples in John 20, 21, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He's not saying just to this portion. He's not saying just to this group, but he's speaking to his disciples, and he's saying not just to the people in this room who are students at the seminary, but he's saying to God's people, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And I think this passage will help us as we work through it together to understand how we might exhort and encourage our congregations, the places where we serve, towards that agenda. Why? Because we need change. We need change. We've got to move from the churches of Jesus Christ in North America being places where passive spectators sit in rows, lined up like shelves at Walmart, facing forward and watching people do ministry on the stage while they are passive recipients rather than active participants in the mission of God. And I think we have to break change. We have to shuffle and move around the way that we think about some things in ministry and the way that we actually do some ministry to make that happen. Now, you look at the passage and it unpacks some things. It actually, the thought here can be traced throughout the book. But 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, says, above all, keep your love for one another at full strength. So it begins with an exhortation to show forth that love. And then it says, since love covers a multitude of sins, and then it tells us to be hospitable to one another without complaint. And so we're commanded to love and then really instructed how to show that love. You want a loving church? Be a church that's on mission. Now, it's not the totality of the expression of love, but you can't be a loving church and not simultaneously be an on-mission church. All you're doing is being nice to each other. That's not love. A loving church is much more than that. And so what do we look for? We're commanded to love and then instructed how to show that love. And if we're going to mobilize all God's people to join on God's mission, they have to have their love at full strength. And the application of that is found in verse 10. How do we keep our love at full strength? And the original language, it's the implication of an athlete working towards training. How do we keep our love at full strength? How do we train our churches to keep their love at full strength? Verse 10 tells us. It says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If we're going to get to the place where we mobilize all God's people on mission, and we want mission-shaped disciples, that's going to come because we have mobilized them to live for someone other than themselves and to join Jesus on mission. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says this. He says, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. The call of the Scriptures is that people would live for others. The marks of our churches is that too many are living for themselves. And so if we're going to mobilize God's people to mission, how do we change it? I want to work through verse 10 in particular, verse 10 and 11 in particular, and I want to unpack that. If we're going to mobilize all God's people on mission, I think there are four things that we want to glean from this passage that will help us to live this out more effectively and perhaps to model this and to exhort our congregations toward this. First thing is I want us to see, and this is key, number one, is that all have gifts. If you're taking notes, it's three simple words, all have gifts. And here's where I'm going to go with this. All have gifts God intends all to use, for which he empowers us to bring God glory. Now, this is not news to you. My guess is you have taught before in your church or in your ministry that everybody has some spiritual gifting. That's pretty much standard teaching. But what's interesting is it's standard teaching, and the standard application is to do nothing in most churches. And don't miss that. We've all heard the 80-20 rule. I call it the 80-20 sin. Because in the 80-20 rule, the rule is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, what that tells us is that we've made it acceptable for 80% of the people to do nothing and yet to come, to sit, to watch, and consider the Christian life a spectator activity rather than being an active participant in the mission of God. And if we disciple people that way, it leads to some long-term destructive patterns. If we disciple people through knowledge without action, we're training people to be puffed up Gnostics. They're going around with knowledge without doing. They know, but they do not do. And I will tell you, I think we have enough of people like that in our churches. I am sick of knowledgeable religious people not living on mission and then criticizing those who are in the way that they do it. The reality is that has become normal. The passive role of the church-going attendee has become the normal expression in American Christianity today. That's not what we see in the New Testament. That's not what we see in the two-thirds world. But we have made it normal to sit, soak, and sour as a spiritual sponge. We have made it normal to think that the role of the church attendee is to pay, pray, and get out of the way so the real ministry can be done by the paid staff and the few Uber volunteers. The reality is we need to change the way we think. We need to lead our churches, the people in your church. You and I need to lead the people in our churches to get up there off their blessed assurance and do something for Jesus. This verse says each one. It says each one. I looked it up in the original language because, you know, I was going to be preaching in a seminary, right? So you know what each one means in Greek? Each one. There's no loophole here, right? All means all. I know that's hard for the Calvinists, but in this case, all means all. Each one means each one, as each one has received a special gift. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. So each one, each person who names the name of Jesus, who's been regenerated by the power of God, born again by the power of the Spirit, each one has received a special gift. And a manifestation in 1 Corinthians 12:7. They received a manifestation, not a sign, but a service, a spirit. It's given. It's for the common good. It's beneficial. It's beneficial for the common good. God's intent is that God's people might be living on mission, engaging in His mission here, there, globally, and locally. And yet it has become too common where we have people who are passive spectators rather than active participants in the mission of God. And I think we've got to take some blame here. I don't want you to go home and say, man, those people drive me crazy. I think a lot of it's the system that we've created. Listen, most Southern Baptist churches that I know look more like pre-Reformation Roman Catholic churches when it comes to empowering people for mission and ministry. You've got this special class of people who went to seminary, and they have special secret knowledge that the regular common folk cannot get and cannot understand. And so the common folk, they sit and watch while we get up, and we tell them what they need to know, and they say, boy, I sure hope somebody will do that. Listen, any system that disempowers and demotivates the people of God is unhelpful and perhaps sinful. And yet I think that that's often what I see in my church, and it's often what I see in yours. And some of it's unintentional. There are unintentional consequences in what we do. I mean, here we are gathered in a building that has unintentional consequences, right? The way we build our facilities. I preach every week into an auditorium that wraps around. It has 3,000 seat auditorium. And when you're way up at the very top, we call those the nosebleed seats. And you can look down. You can sit there. We have to slope the floor just like you've done here. And you know what it looks like? It looks like a sporting stadium where all these thousands and thousands of people desperately in need of exercise watch people on the field getting it. Well, I think that the Church of God, so many, are like stands at the stadium where they sit lined up row after row watching people use their gifts on the field, the pastor, the worship leadership, a few people who give testimonies when they desperately need the exercise themselves. Don't think what's wrong with your people. Let God convict you and convict me that what do we need to do to get them engaged on mission? That's our task, right? The Bible teaches that our role is to equip God's people. How might me, what Hebrews 10:24 says, how might we provoke one another to love and good deeds? So we've got to not miss this. All have gifts. And sometimes we have forgotten that, and any system that does that is broken. And the reality is it doesn't take a statistical genius to figure out that in most of our churches, most of our people are spectators. The system is broken, and the Spirit of God can fix it if we'll look to the Word of God and follow the direction of God to be a church focused on the mission of God. So the gifts are given to the benefit of the church. Now, serve others does not just refer here to the idea of just each other, just individuals. The one another can be broad, it can be narrow. And again, so the reality is we're going to serve all different kinds of people on mission for the glory of God. And something is wrong when an on-mission Christian is unusual. And it requires us to think differently to help the people get on mission. This is God's plan for us. And this is one way that the recession has helped us. Now, I'm not pro-recession. Well, it's hard because sometimes I am pro-recession. There's a study done by a guy at Texas Tech. I don't know his faith background, if he's a Christian or what. But he found that historically, Protestant church membership and economic cycles were counter-cyclical. Among evangelicals, it was strongly counter-cyclical. Among mainlines, it was moderately counter-cyclical. And what that means is this, is the worse the economy gets, historically, Protestant church membership has grown. It's kind of hard to know what to pray for, isn't it? Lord, make the economy really bad so more people will meet Jesus. So it's kind of hard to know. So I don't know, but I will tell you this, that the recession has helped us. The recession's been hard, but it's forced all kinds of churches to become more volunteer-driven organizations. And in doing so is that people have moved from saying that's the staff's job to that's the people of God's job. And so the shift is a good thing. Scarcity brings clarity. And maybe that's what we need in some of our churches today. Listen, I'm the interim pastor of a church. I love the church. I'm a church guy. I'm a Bible salesman at Lifeway now. I get that. But I love the church. God has chosen the church to make known His manifold wisdom. It's the tool. It's the instrument. It's the best. I love the church. So whenever I'm not in a church, I'm the interim pastor at a church called Two Rivers Baptist Church in Nashville. So you may have heard of Two Rivers. It's a wonderful church. It's a rich history. Also some challenges along the way. But you know, we had to see that in our own church. Our church had gone through some conflict in the last few years and had declined from thousands to hundreds. About 750 people in October last year was our weekly attendance. And yet we were paying so many people to do jobs that volunteers would do. And so it was a hard transition when I came. I met with the leadership and said, listen, I'll come, but I'll need actually the power to make mass layoffs. I'm going to lay off dozens of people, including myself. I said, I'm going to come. I don't want your money. You can't give me a dime. I'm not going to take any. But what we did is the first month we were there, we eliminated 26 part-time and 3 full-time positions. Why? And I asked those 26 part-time people to stay. I said, I want to ask you, I want to not pay you for what God's called you to volunteer to do. And 19 of the 26 said yes. Some of them, there was more livelihood, there were issues there. Connect. I said, I'm going to be a volunteer. I ask you to be. And I got to tell you, one of the most remarkable things is I really think that was a moment of spiritual revival in our church. You say, Ed, eliminating jobs is a moment of spiritual revival. Any time that you move God's people to a higher level of engagement, involvement, and mission, and remove another barrier that removes them from that, saying, well, listen, you could do this, but we're going to pay you for this because you're different. And what we've done is we've filled our churches up, often staffing to things that God calls people to do. And we've made it normal to say, well, what you got to do is you got to get paid for these things. Listen, we're not going to reach the world by paying everybody who loves Jesus and does a good job. See, all have gifts, and that means all are going to use them, and most of them aren't going to be paid. Now, I love Lifeway, right? It's the largest provider of Christian resources in the world. We make discipleship stuff, and things like growing disciples. They don't pay me to say this, but growing disciples stuff is really good, right? And every time I mention a Lifeway product, an angel gets its wings. So let me try to work a couple more in. But you can't disciple people with books. You disciple people, them life on life. Resources are tools, not the goal. Changed people engaging in God's mission for Jesus' kingdom is the goal. And the reality is that we are destroying the common good. If 1 Corinthians is right, is that this manifestation is given for the common good. We are destroying the common good. We are allowing the idea that I can sit there and do nothing. We are allowing that to become so normal, it's destroying the mission of God. We say, we got to be more involved in God's global mission. They say, we can't even keep up with what we have now. It's sin that causes people to sit and not do. And sometimes it's the system that we've created. And some of you are so incredibly gifted, and I wish I had some of your gifts. But those very gifts can sometimes disempower the people of God. Because you can do it better. I know you can. But listen, if you are so gifted that your abilities overpower the people of God, you need to quit or change. Because all you're doing is creating passive spectators who look to you as a pre-Reformation Roman Catholic priest, as the one with all the knowledge, all the wisdom, and nothing can be done without and through you. People will not engage in mission until they believe they can. Give them permission. Give them the ability to step in that way, in that direction, to move forward in that direction. So number one, all have gifts. Number two, that God intends all to use. God intends all to use. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:18. It says, "But now God has placed the parts, each one of them," there's that "each" again, "in the body just as He wanted." God is calling us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In 1 Peter 4:10 it says, "as good managers of the varied grace of God." Manager and steward are often translated from the same Greek word. In a culture of that day, the steward was the servant who managed the house of the master. And the stuff belonged to the owner, but they were to manage it. And I have to tell that if we're not leading and empowering God's people to live on mission, I think we're being bad managers. As pastors and as church leaders, we're being bad. Listen, I believe we are leading our church into sin when we teach people to know but not do the teachings of the Bible. Let me say it again. We are leading our people into sin when we teach people to know but not do the teachings of the Bible. Then they're bad managers. We're bad managers for teaching them that way. They become bad managers. And instead, we need to look to what the Scripture says. But now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body just as he wanted. God has placed all kinds of people for God's agenda and God's kingdom. And we've made it normal for them not to be engaged in God's mission. As a matter of fact, regrettably, I believe that we've made it acceptable to sit in church week after week and do nothing and still call yourself a follower of Jesus. That should be a scandal. But it's normal. Now, be careful here. Because I know I've preached messages on the Ordo Salutis and how God's at work and how we need to be redeemed by the power of the gospel and born again. And so people are like, well, we don't want to call people to action. We want to just call them to the gospel. Yeah. Call lost people to the gospel, but then when the gospel changes everything, Jesus calls you to action. And if something short circuits that, if something gets along the way, we've got to stand up and say, no, this is not what God intended. We've got to move from the day of the ordained to the day of the ordinary. Listen, contributing 10% and getting your face in the pictorial directory is not enough for the mission of God. Nobody wants that kind of faith, but we often settle for it until we think it's not worth it. I work with a lot of pastors, and I see a lot of frustrated pastors. And a lot of them give up. Because I get up every week, and I encourage, and I exhort, and I rebuke, and I'm faithful to the Word of God, and I'm teaching them. I think for each of us, it means we have to make it unacceptable to sit there week after week, do nothing, and call yourself a follower of Jesus. All have gifts. Number two, God intends all to use. Number three, for which He empowers us. For which He empowers us. 1 Peter 4:11 says this. It says, if anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides. 1 Peter 4:11. Two broad categories here, right? Speaking and serving, both empowered by the Spirit. I don't think this is supposed to be a complete list. We see Romans 12 as a list, and 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, and there's about 19 total in those lists. I'm not sure there is a complete list that's there, but I know this, is that God's calling all different kinds of people to engage in His mission globally for the glory of God and the redemption, the transformation of all peoples. And so the reality is He's given all these gifts. If we're going to lead God's people on mission, we have to recognize He's empowered us for that. In Acts 1:8 it says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be witnesses. So there's a consistent theme of empowered by the Holy Spirit for God's mission. But there are some things that keep us from that. One of the things is this false three-tiered mentality of the call to missions and the call to ministry. One of the most unhelpful phrases, I wish you'd ban it from your vocabulary, from your lexicon, is the phrase called to the ministry. I know that not everyone agrees with me on this, but that's okay. I think one of the most unhelpful phrases I hear pastors say is that I was called to the ministry at such and such a time. You know what that says? That says that there is a call to the ministry. Now, I think you can be called to the office of pastor biblically. I think there's a call to certain functions, preaching, serving, whatever it may be. It may even be a call to certain roles in vocation. But I think in Scripture, the time people are called to the ministry is when they meet Jesus, not when they have something later on. And when you stand up and say, I got called to the ministry, that tells a congregation full of people, I am and you're not. We've created a false three-tier trichotomy of Christian experience. One, the very bottom is lay people, right? We're a level above that. Most of you are seminary students. We're a level above those lay people, right? We're paid to be good. They're good for nothing. And there's call to the ministry. But there's another level above that. And will you say it? Just, you know how much you don't like it when somebody does nothing sitting in church every week and says, well, I'm not called to the ministry. Pastor, you are called to the ministry. Well, you know what? That's what it sounds like when you say, I'm not called to missions. Where in the Bible is somebody called to missions? Is it in 2 Opinions chapter 4, verse 11? That's the only place I could see it. Because the reality is everyone who names the name of Jesus is called to the ministry. It says, as each one has received a special gift, use it to minister to one another. Everyone's called to the ministry. John 20:21 says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We're all sent on mission. Everyone's called to the ministry. Everyone's sent on mission. The only question is where and among whom? And if we spent a little less time creating these false tiers of Christianity and just said to everyone in our church and spoken into our life that every day we need to just put our yes on the table and let God put it on the map, it would change the way we think about missions. What we do is we geographize this. You know, I'm called to the ministry, not called to missions, which means I probably can't cross the Mason-Dixon line. Because there's a whole other nation up there of godless pagans. I know the scariest thing in Raleigh-Durham is another Yankee with a U-Haul. I get that. But as a Yankee, born and bred outside of New York City, I just wish that more of the graduates here would get up in the morning and say, Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll put my yes on the table. I'll let you put it on the map. And it might be to the Pokot in Africa, the Quechua in the highlands of Peru. It might be the Ebon in Malaysia. It might be the Bohemians in Soho. It might be to the hardcore eco-pagan world in Portland, whatever it might be. But we limit God when we put fake and false boundaries around His call in our lives. It's not what we see in the New Testament. Man, you couldn't keep up with those people in the New Testament. We have one couple that shows up in three cities just going about the business, planting churches, doing the work of the gospel. What if we said, here I am, Lord, send me. I believe ultimately that we limit the work of God when we simply say God has not empowered all people on mission. I think we created a sense of codependence with our churches. I think we need the power to break the cycle. The Holy Spirit empowers you and them, and then we as pastors and the system of the church often disempower people. Say, no, that's not your job. That's my job. No, it's a huge issue of codependency. Let me tell you about codependency. I got this off of Wikipedia, so you know it's right. It says a codependent is loosely defined as someone who exhibits too much, often inappropriate caring for persons who depend on him or her. A codependent is one side of a relationship between mutually needy people. The side of the relationship here, the dependent, the obviously needy party, may have emotional, physical, financial or difficulties or addictions they are seemingly unable to surmount. The codependent party exhibits behavior which controls, makes excuses for, pities, and takes other actions to perpetuate the obviously needy party's condition because of their desire to be needed and the fear of doing anything that would change the relationship. I don't know about you, but that sounds like most pastors I know, and it sounds like me in most of my ministry. I see all those people out there, and I'm like, come on, we got to do something. And then they wouldn't, but they sure liked me. They said nice things to me, and I said, oh, that was a great sermon. And what happened is I was motivated by my own need not to offend, because they had affirmed me when I just sat there and blessed them and I spoke to them as passive spectators. They'd affirmed me. But the reality is they don't need more affirmation. They need some honesty about joining God on mission. To break the cycle, the enabler needs to stop enabling. I'm not calling you to bemoan the reality. I'm calling you to stop enabling it. And to say to your congregation, We're all called to the ministry. We're all sent on mission. Our task is to join him on such. I have one imitation that I do. What is that? An impression. Remember Ross Perot? I just say his name and you laugh. Which means, yes, you remember Ross Perot. I used an imitation. My wife says it was pretty good. And here's my Ross Perot. You remember Ross Perot? Get on Larry King and say, Larry, look at this chart right here. This is the deficit. And it's like a crazy aunt in the basement, he'd always say. I always thought that was a funny line, you know. Here's what Ross Perot said. I got to do the ears to get it right? He had the big ears, right? He said, the problem with America today. Come on, you got to admit, that's pretty good. I know. Someone will blog on that. That's a waste of time doing an impression. That's all right. I love bloggers sleeping on their Star Wars sheets in their mom's basement. That's all good. Just blog away. I'm a vlogger. What am I saying? All right. So again, Ross Perot right here. The problem with America today is that there are too many people riding in the back of the wagon with just a few of us out front pulling it. That's a pretty good description of most churches that I know. It ought not to be the task of the unique to engage in God's global mission. It ought to be what normal people do. You ever watch that Susan Boyle video on YouTube? I watched that thing. If you followed me on Twitter, you would have been among the first million people, kind of an elite group. I saw a thing, and I watched it. Oh, my wife would come in and say, "Why are you watching that again?" I watched it over and over. I was crying. I was crying like an 11-year-old girl at a Jonas Brothers concert. I mean, I just was like. She gets up there and says, "I dream the dream and time's gone by." And I'm like, oh, you know why? Not because the song. I mean, that's fine. But what it was you watched and there was the snicker and the sneer in the audience and they saw this frumpy old lady. Wouldn't have a chance on Britain's Got Talent. But she comes up there and she stumbles through her words and she's clearly, I mean, no, she can't win. She's nothing. She's nobody. And then she gets up and she says, "I dream the dream and time gone by." And people start to shock, look on their face. They start to applaud, and then they stand to their feet, and now 100 million people have watched that. You know why? Because there's something that yearns in us for a place that says we don't put people on the shelf, we don't push them aside, but all God's people. Now I'm not talking about Susan Boyle's personal salvation, but we look to that, and there's a yearning inside of us that says that's the way the kingdom of God should be. That every person who names the name of Jesus in your church and mine should be empowered and blessed and ordaining the ordinary, so they can go out and do something for Jesus. And if you want an on-mission church, you got to not just give permission, you got to create structures and systems and plans that get people from sitting in rows to sitting in circles, provoking one another to love and good deeds and going out and changing the world for Jesus' sake. We need to unleash all those Susan Boyles that are out there. Number four, and I'll close with this. Going to mobilize all God's people on mission. We do it to bring God's glory. All have gifts God intends all to use, for which he empowers us to bring God glory. So that in everything, in verse 11, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God wants his glory. He's concerned with it. He created you for it. He gifted you for it. He gifted the church for us. But listen, you've got and I've got to let our people show forth the glory of God as they join in the mission of God. God won't get the glory when you're up front working, smiling, and receiving all the credit. Got to be God's people on mission, engaging in God's global agenda. Ephesians 4:11 speaks of our role, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. If we're going to pray and say, God, cause our church to be a great commission church, it's not going to be because you're a great communicator. It's going to be because they see a great Christ who compels them to a great cause of global evangelization, of world transformation for the glory of God and in the name of God. When we use our gifts, the body's united, becomes more mature, more like Jesus, and that brings God glory. So my encouragement to you is this. Ask God to help you break the cycle. I'm not the expert on this. We're trying to do this at Two Rivers. And I have to tell you, please don't go home and fire everybody. Because I fired myself before I eliminated anyone else's position. And I can do that because I have a role at Lifeway and things of that sort. But ask yourself the question. Is it acceptable to
sit in your church week after week and hear the gospel preached, to be converted by the power of that gospel, then not to be propelled on mission for that gospel? If it's so, ask God to forgive us for codependence. It takes both parties to break the cycle of codependence. But God is not getting his due glory in his church because his people have not joined in serving in his mission. My encouragement to you is this. Let's ask the Lord to cause us to be missional Christians. Churches filled with people on mission so that his name and his fame would be more widely known. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are struck by the state of our churches. Lord, I love the church. Lord, she's not perfect, but you have chosen the church to make known your manifold wisdom. Lord Jesus, would you help us to love the church enough to break cycles of codependence where they look to us as the source of mission rather than God as the source of mission, where they look to us as the agent of that mission rather than themselves as agent of your mission. Give our people and help us to lead our people to get a heart for the nations, a heart for your mission, so that your name and your fame would be more widely known. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.